have created perhaps more controversy than maybe any other books of the Bible. And those would be the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. I'm not exactly sure if because they're unbelievable. I'm not exactly sure if because they have miracles involved with them, or if the news is so terrible, horrific, miraculous. Either way, I think that those two books probably get more criticism than any books in the Bible. Therefore, I decided, as I was doing my Bible reading this week, to look at Daniel chapter 3. If you would go there with me, Daniel chapter number 3, it would be impossible for us to drill down and really get the entire meaning of this chapter. That's not our intention. But in light of and in the spirit of our theme, I'd like to look at that particular chapter, Daniel chapter number 3. Robin, it's nice to see you. Of course, it's nice to see everybody else, but none of you had to get six kids ready to come to church this morning. Daniel chapter 3, I'm not going to read it. We're going to pray before, and we'll read and present as we go. Lord, we come before you this morning, and what is important for us to recognize and realize is that each one of us has their own race. Each one of us has our own path. Each one of us has our own Christian journey. And what's difficult sometimes to realize is that all of us are going through different stages in our journeys. And sometimes as parents or grandparents, it's difficult to watch our children or grandchildren go through times of pain or suffering or affliction, discouragement, etc. And all we can do is pray, try to reach out a hand to help them. And Lord, if it's here in our own church or if it's in our own nation, or we look at the needs of people around the world, every individual is going through their own journey. And Lord, as impossible as it might seem or sound, you know where every one of us are. And you are orchestrating in our lives circumstances and situations for our good. As difficult as that seems, for our well-being. Because, Lord, you're a God of mercy and grace and love and patience. But you're also a God of justice and judgment. So, Lord, there's no one in the entire universe that has our best interest at heart more than you do. So, Lord, remind us not only of the needs of our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and those we might not know, but help us to understand that you love them and care for them more than we ever could. You sent your Son to die for them so that they might have the gift of eternal life. And, Lord, whatever you can do to use us in their lives to help them in their journey, on their path, Lord, guide us and direct us. Help us to be light and salt. Help us to be an encouragement to them. Lord, speak to us this morning in a personal and a special way, we pray. prepare us for this wonderful week of ministry we have in front of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar. Now, before I go any further, it would be good to know and remember that the individuals in this story, all their preparation before this particular story begins is found in previous chapters, in previous books of the Bible. So we have Daniel. Of course, that's the main character since the book is named after Daniel. But Daniel has three other companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What is absolutely essential to remember is, where did these guys come from? What is their background? What is their history? They were raised in a Christian home. They were raised in a religious, traditional, cultural Judah. And they were watching, as they were growing up, their nation falling apart. They were watching their leaders and their priests and their scribes, their political leaders, compromise and sin. And on and on and on it went, and the entire nation of Israel, the companion nation, they heard had been taken into captivity to Assyria. And the elders and everybody said, oh, that won't happen to us. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That'll never happen to us. And they watched and they heard and they experienced the disintegration of their nation. It was this Nebuchadnezzar. It was this Nebuchadnezzar that came to Judah, to Jerusalem, besieged the city in their first captivity. Oh, just to remind you, there were three. Daniel and the best and the brightest were taken, kidnapped to another nation and submitted to Babylonian indoctrination. That's who these people were. So they were trying to survive. Not everybody did the first captivity. But the best and the brightest of the Jewish young people were taken away. And they were put through their university systems to make them civil servants for the government. Hello, is anybody listening? Boy, that Bible is so out of touch. I don't know what in the world I can get from that. And these four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were the best and the brightest. In fact, they were 10 times better than any of their contemporaries. Well, how do you know that? The Bible says so in Daniel chapter number 1. So these four guys really were incredible assets and amazing testimonies of God's grace and God's favor on them. Now, chapter 2 we're not going to look at, but chapter 2 is one of those incredible, infamous, just amazing chapters where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He can't remember his dream. He tries to get all the soothsayers and the wise men and all the prophets together and say, interpret my dream for me. And they said, okay, king, tell us the dream first. I forgot the dream. Well, how do you expect us to interpret the dream if we don't know the dream? Well, you're all rebellious. I'm going to kill you all. And Daniel finds out about this because Daniel was one of the wise men. And Daniel says to this captain, hey, could you give us just a little bit more time? Why is the king so hasty? And Daniel had an opportunity to have an audience with the king. And Daniel said to the king, if you'd give me just a little bit of time, so me and my friends, my pals, we can pray about this, the God of heaven will tell you your dream and interpret it for you. Daniel chapter 2. The head was gold, and the bust was silver, and the torso was brass, and the legs were iron. And the toes were iron and clay. So there we have the statue. We have the prophecy of Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 3 is 20 years, 18, 23, 25, somewhere historically provable that this event took place about 20 years after Daniel interpreted the image and all that stuff. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Fancy that. Whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps wanting to imitate the kings of Egypt, decided to make an image, a statue, but in Babylon, it's not like Egypt. Babylon is desert, Babylon is sand, and Babylon is flat, whereas in Egypt, they can carve out mountains, they can do all that kind of stuff, but that was totally impossible in Babylon, so Babylon also had the problem of the seven wonders of the world. They have the Tower of Bel. They had the Hanging Gardens. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to take away from the magnificence of Babylon, the city. The walls of Babylon are still infamous. So he decides, what we'll do is we'll build this thing and we'll set this thing up out in the desert, out in the plains of Dura. The image was 90 feet tall. Therefore, it was probably carved out of wood, perhaps overlaid with gold. Some people suggest that there might have been a pedestal on the bottom because of its height and its width, and the proportions might not have been correct for this thing to actually stand. Either way, there's a lot of debate and a lot of issues about this particular chapter. But one thing is definitely for sure. This Nebuchadnezzar was all about the colossal. Kind of reminds us of an American figure that we know of today. He kind of does things in a big way. Could we say that? This king was all about big. Go big or go home. Right. So Babylon, as I said, was already infamous for its walls, its buildings, etc. But this particular image, this statue, was also a foreshadow of another false prophet that would command people to render obedience and obeisance to him. We don't have time, but in Revelation chapter 13, he's called the beast. He's called the Antichrist. We have tried over the years to remind our church family that the devil is into the details, and if you don't have a Bible that's detailed, you're going to miss the details. That makes sense, right? Also, we have reminded the church family that 26 to 29% of the Bible is prophetic. 26 to 29% of the Bible is prophecy. So therefore, if you're not interested, that doesn't float your boat. That's the entire New Testament. So if you're not into prophecy at all and you don't really care to hear or learn or study any of that, then why don't you just throw your entire New Testament away and pretend it doesn't exist? Because that's what people do regarding the issue of prophecy. Oh, it's so hard. I'm not interested. Oh, it just makes me go nervous. I just get a headache when I think about it. 330 prophecies were fulfilled in the Old Testament when Jesus was born. Do you know one of them? Sure you do. Isaiah 6, Bethlehem, and Micah. So we know some of them, but we don't want to ignore prophecies that might literally have to do with the entire world. Daniel chapter 2. Oh, I don't like the book of Revelation. That's just too too divisive. It makes Christians lose their mind. Not really. In Revelation 13, the Bible says about the beast and the Antichrist that we're not going to be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Are we getting closer to that time now? Sure we are, with the one world government, with digital currency, on and on and on it goes. But this is not about that. It could be, but it isn't. But in Revelation 13 and Revelation chapter 20, this image is going to be given life. And this image in Revelation 13, Revelation 20 is actually going to be able to speak. And at that time in history, in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says that punishment will not necessarily be that you're not going to be able to buy or sell. In Revelation chapter 20, it basically says you're going to die by a guillotine, by being beheaded. This will be the end of the age of man, or how we call usually the age of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles. So in Revelation chapter 20, that's it. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. I know you've had enough of that Revelation stuff. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 3, we're going to talk about the dedication of the image. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, I'm sorry, Edie, and the princes and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All nations that were under the Babylonian jurisdiction were invited to send representatives to this gala event. Some have suggested that this day might have been historically the greatest moment in the life of the Babylonian dynasty. I'm going to call this next section the police state. Verse 3 through 7. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music," that's six instruments, "ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. A herald declared, 'Fall down and worship the golden image, or be thrown into the burning fiery furnace.' Those that were invited and attended had no idea that this political, civic, and national celebration would turn into a religious spectacle. There were bands, orchestras. There was pomp and circumstance. There was no restriction on expense for this state affair. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had a totally different thing in mind. He was the head of a vast empire composed of many nations, states, with different languages and religions, etc. Nebuchadnezzar realized that this would be the perfect opportunity to set up a state religion for the empire. One religion to maintain unity. One religion for ultimate power. One religion for total influence. This idolatrous religion would be known as the religion of Babylon, as well as to make him the royal emperor." Kind of sounds similar to the Book of Revelation, doesn't it? "And refusal to obey the royal decree would be considered treason, religious intolerance, and would be punished by death, by fire." Similar historically to the Inquisition. "Every detail surrounding the celebration was done to excite the religious emotions of the multitude, especially the bands and the orchestras. All the trappings of idolatrous worship were on display to entrap all the visitors into conforming to the king's wishes and decrees. I shouldn't go there. Truly an ecumenical moment, similar to unite all into one vast empire, one universal religion. However, this new religion would be a religion without a blood sacrifice for redemption. This new religion would elevate man and his works. This new religion would be a form of godliness, but no power. And any dissenters would be executed immediately and in the sight of everyone. In the middle of the desert, why in the world would they build a furnace? Good question. Nebuchadnezzar counted on the love of life and the fear of suffering to prevent any dissension or opposition. When the music played after the instructions were given, all the multitude bowed and paid homage to the image. At once, the religious significance of this act is now obvious. Its political and patriotic significance was the drawing card, luring all those into the atmosphere of the gala event. But the bottom line was the worship demanded from all subjects of the Babylonian Empire. The golden image, which was most likely either a symbol of Babylonian supremacy or an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, was to be worshipped. How do we know? The word worship is found 11 times in this chapter. Verse 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 18, 28. The demands were strict, and the punishment for all who refused to obey and conform were life-threatening. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Verse 8 through 15, I've titled Political Opponents. It's amazing how up to date the Bible is. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. You, king, have elevated three Jews that are here today that are not worshiping. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Three men, all prominent Babylonian officials, refused to bow the knee. Who were these three men? Jews. Boy, those Jews are, they're just an irritation, aren't they? 600 years before Jesus, they were an irritation. In 2023, they're an irritation. The Chaldeans, the spies and politicians and public servants, were overlooked in promotions and advancements because of these three men. These illegal aliens that you brought in, that you elevated to high government positions, have taken the jobs of us. So these individuals came before the king with the news of their treason. They told the king of their, haven't regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor do they worship the golden image. on one of the most important days in the history of Babylon, in front of all the chief men of all the provinces of the kingdom, there was this unexpected catastrophe. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now," I love this part, "if ye be ready," this is so cool, "that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music." Now they already did, and they didn't. The king is giving them another chance. "Ye fall down and worship the image which," who made? "I made." Well, I knew you'd like that part, Larry. The king says, "You'll do well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace," period. No. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" See, that's the issue. You see, 20 years ago, that God interpreted his dream and said, "You're the king of the earth. You are the Babylonian Empire. You are it. However, after you comes another kingdom." Now, maybe Nebuchadnezzar wasn't ready yet to pass the baton of earth supremacy, worldly power, global influence, etc. Remember, over the last 20 years, Nebuchadnezzar besieged and took Jerusalem for the second and third time. He had also taken captives, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, burnt and ransacked the temple, and left the Holy Land in total desolation. The destruction of the city that represented Jehovah in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar was a picture of the ultimate destruction of God, and that the kingdom and the king of Babylon was now superior. In other words, God is dead. After the king heard that the three Hebrew men that were confronted disrespected and disobeyed his command, he was not pleased. Verse 16 through 18, the challenge accepted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, we know exactly what we're going to say. We don't need any time to deliberate. We don't need a time to pray about it. We've already decided. "If it be so," verse 17, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Our God is able. "If not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. We will not bow the knee to Babylon. We won't do it. Period." Now the king knew that there might be possibilities. I mean, he was the emperor of the world, right? So he knew that there might be people out there that might resist such a contortion of a civic event, making it a state religion event. Kind of clarifying the difference between what's that thing that they talk about in the Constitution? Separation of church and state. Obviously, he's trying to make the state the church. But they would not yield. They would not compromise. They would not bow. Probably because of where they came from. Probably because of what they saw in their childhood. Probably what they had given up. They'd given up their home, their family, their friends, their future, everything they had already given up. For what? To be part of this national Babylonian thing that now they're a part of. They didn't know that they were 10 times smarter than the graduating class. They didn't know that eating the right foods would make them healthier and keep them more alert. But they did. They made some serious decisions. They paid a huge price. There's a burning fiery furnace right there. If you disobey, that's where you go. That's okay. Are you ready to say that? Am I ready to say that? Let's look at the furnace. Verse 19 through 25. Let's look at the furnace. We might as well look at the furnace. How do you want to die? I hear these conversations every once in a while. Before I was saved, I won't tell you in what context, but people used to have these conversations. Hey, how you want to die? How you want to go out? And they talk about all this crazy nonsense about how they want to do this or do that. Or, yeah, I'd be willing to do that, but I'm not willing to do that. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Really? And the form of his visage, meaning his facial expression, was changed. That's an understatement. Against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. 7 times more. That's 7 times more. So 600 degrees would be 7 times, that would be 4,300. That's hot. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're going to bind them, rope them up, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were bound not only with ropes and cords, but they had on their coats, their hosen, I assume that means their socks, and their hats, and their outer garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I just want to pause for a minute. Historically, martyrs have been burned at the stake. Historically, with pagan worship, people have been made human sacrifices to gods all over the earth for centuries and centuries and centuries. I've seen people pass away in the ICU. I've seen people pass away as a former EMT. This, I would have a really, really difficult time with. I don't know about you. My sensibilities would not handle this very well. So they throw these three guys in the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24. No. 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the men, the mighty men that were called out of the army to execute the king's order on these three men, they died because the furnace was so hot. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. That's another word for saying astonished, amazed. He marveled and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. I want to pause there just for a minute because this is where I got the title of my message from. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up. Our theme this year is arise. The king arose. And look what he said in verse 25. He said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Every once in a while, God sets things up so that those that are furthest away from God might arise and acknowledge that God is God and you ain't. Here's the king of the world. He's the magistrate over the entire empire of the Babylonians. The king commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter. It was the cause of death of the king's mighty men. Such a furnace would have shortened the sufferings of the captives. The miraculous and extraordinary nature of this event allows the skeptics to further cast doubt on the legitimacy of the prophetical part of this book. It is also clear that the extent to which the God of heaven made his presence known in protecting and saving these three men from such an inferno. Let me pause there for a minute if I could. And I might develop this next year as we look at this passage again. These three men had the favor of God on them. We can agree. This is impossible. This is a miracle of incredible proportions. Why them and not me? Might be a typical Christian, contemporary Christian response. Well, again, let me go back a little bit, if we could, and let's rewind this thing. Who are these guys? Where did they come from? What is their background? What is their history? What is the price that they paid to get to that moment in history? They paid an awful price before that day. Maybe they watched their family get murdered. Their entire extended family get extinguished. The temple, the city, the wall, the relatives, the elders, the priests, the carnage. And they were handpicked. I'm not going to call the UB. But these soldiers literally went after the cream of the crop of the young people. Kidnapped them to take them back for public service for the king. In other words, they had no life when they left Jerusalem. One, they didn't think that they'd be alive the next day. And every day they did not know what was going to take place. So there they are in Babylon, and they find out that they're in college. Well, what college did you go to? University of Babylon. And what are we going to study? Well, you're going to study this and this and this and this and this. Well, I don't know the language. You will. You will. We're going to give you new names, too. Babylonian names, not Jewish names, not Hebrew names. Your entire identity is going to be changed. You don't think God knew that? God was sending missionaries to Babylon. Hand-selected missionaries to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hundreds. And what was their job? To be salt and light. That's our job. To be salt and light.
Well, God never saved me from a burning fiery furnace.
Have you ever been in front of one? Have you ever been told to bow down and worship a golden image that represents the religion of the world. God needed an anti-God. God needed an anti-Satan effect. God needed God's people to stand up and say, enough is enough. And these three men said, enough is enough. Bow down or you're going to go in the fire. Sorry, it's not part of our plan. Okay, we have our plan, you have your plan. You believe in your God, we'll believe in our fire, and we'll see what happens. Doesn't this sound like Elijah on Mount Carmel? Doesn't it? I mean, we're going to have a contest. Your God versus my God. That's exactly what we're in today. Your God versus our God. The God of heaven had made his presence known by protecting these three men. The cords that bound these men were consumed. The cords were consumed, but their clothes were not. The rope was burned, but their hair wasn't even singed. I mean, if you do a little fire for the kids, you know, you do your s'mores and everything. If you get your arms a little bit too close to that fire, you might not know it, but you look at your hair that night and say, what happened to my arm? Your hair looks curly-cue. It was roasted. It burned off. The Bible says, not one hair was singed. The smell of smoke. If you're around a fire in any way, shape, or form, outside, inside, you're doing your furnace, your stove, your fireplace, cutting fire, whatever you're doing around real wood, you smell like it. You can smell a North Country person. And city people don't smell of that smell. Farmers have their own smell. Woodworkers have their own. You get the idea. What caught this king's attention? They were in the fire, in the presence of another king. They were walking around. They weren't running out. They could have. And there are stories of missionaries present and missionaries past that have walked on fire and their feet haven't been burned. So God has miraculously prepared and provided for those throughout biblical history. The king was bewildered. He called his counselors. He needed an eyewitness verification that what he thought he saw was actually what he saw. And his description of what he saw was convicting and compelling. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. I mean, are these guys crazy and they have no hurt? This is impossible. This is totally inconceivable. It's out of control. And yet in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Nebuchadnezzar said, this form is like the fourth. He's like the Son of God. Where in the world did he get that question from? So we have the God of the universe always aware of what his people are doing and how the reputation of God is being treated. Let me say that again. God knows exactly what we're doing, and he knows how the reputation of God will be influenced or impacted by our lives. If Robin is at work at the hospital, her mission to those people, God knows about. God knows about all of our potential influence, wherever we might be. College campus, corporation, neighborhood, pulpit, God knows. Now this form, this fourth individual that he calls What does he call this fourth individual? The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, some people suggest that this might be a manifestation of God in the affairs of men. Some people have suggested this is the Lord Jesus Christ before he became a human being, before he was incarnated. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is that where you got your baby's name from? Blessed. I don't mean to embarrass you. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. In other words, this could be the Son of God before he took on human form. Turn with me quickly, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 11. I didn't ask you to go hardly anywhere else, but if you could go to Hebrews chapter 11 just for a minute. Bless you, we're almost done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Well, that's further down in the next few chapters. Quenched the violence of fire. That seems to be what's happening right here. So the king, though planning on a national celebration of political strategy, unity, and ultimate authority, this king was completely humiliated in front of a great multitude. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 3. His dream of fame and prestige and honor was reduced to defeat and humility by three Hebrew men that would not bend, that would not concede, that would not compromise with the king of Babylon, nor his gods. These men were delivered from the power of the flames. Some people might say they had the spirit of the martyrs upon them. None of the gods of the heathen could have done something like this. And the king of Babylon knew this. Verse 26 and 27. I call this a convinced and convicted king. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, notice who was watching, governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men, all those eyewitnesses, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. King Nebuchadnezzar threw them in. King Nebuchadnezzar called them out. Again, we are reminded this was a public event with thousands upon thousands of onlookers. The heads of states of numerous provinces and territories were there. All saw and experienced the same thing. What began as a secular and heathen celebration of ambition and pride and authority quickly changed into a totally unexpected and miraculous turn of events. No one expected these results, especially these three Jewish men that were committed and consecrated to the God of Israel. Whatever plans were made for the continuation of the worship of that golden image had come to an abrupt halt. Verse 28. The royal decree. Then, I love it, then. What do we do now? I don't know. You thought of this, king. Yeah, but everything's falling apart. I mean, I'm an embarrassment to everybody. What do you guys think we should do? I have no idea. You never asked us for our opinion before. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. In other words, I believe because I see. It was a sign. It was a miracle. Today, we see because we believe. They had to see first. God asked us to believe first. And then God will open up our understanding. Then God will open up our spiritual vision. Then God will open up our spiritual hearts. Believe first. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is often considered ridiculous that only a few can have such a large impact. These three men were chosen by God. They were kidnapped, stolen, taken into captivity into Babylon. They were indoctrinated into the language and education of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. They were, however, never removed from their spiritual and traditional roots. No matter where they were, they knew who they were. They remembered who they were. They were steadfast as to who they were. They knew and remembered where they came from. They understood why God had removed the people of Israel and the people of Judah from the promised land. Because of their rebellion, their disobedience, and their idolatry. These three men stood up to the king of the world. What was it going to cost them? Did you read my script? It cost them their lives. They were willing to give their lives. Today, God is asking us, are you willing to give your life? Spiritually. Spiritually, first. It's easy to throw your life down, easier physically, than to die to yourself every single day. I want this. Sorry, God. I'll walk into that furnace. It's okay. I want that. No. It's not about what you want. And yet every single time when that self statue rises up in the desert and says, I'm God, we have to cast that thing down. These four men had committed and dedicated their lives to serve God every day, no matter what the day would bring. They had no idea what would happen next day. Church, we're at that same place today. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. I said to my wife this morning, we've lived in a bubble in America for a long time. A long time, 250 plus years. They've not been easy. They've been tumultuous. An experiment of liberty. Fine, that's good. And it's been a good ride. But now everything's changing. Everything's unraveling. The dam is, I don't even know if there's any part of the dam left. I mean, 20, 30, 40 years ago, we would say, oh, there's a hole in the dam. We need to put some gum in there to stop it from leaking. It's a flood now. It's a flood. So the bubble is gone. And now, you don't necessarily have to believe that. And that's fine. The Germans didn't believe it either. They saw the signs. They just didn't believe it. They saw people getting thrown into train cars, but they didn't believe it. They heard rumors, but they couldn't believe it, because they thought that their safety and their comfort was more important than their convictions. These four men were intentionally brainwashed. They were intentionally indoctrinated. They were intentionally groomed to be servants of the state. Hello? Is anybody out there? Are you listening to me? And we've put up with it because we have been lazy and we haven't studied. We don't know our history. But there are people out there that really do. And they know that the majority of the flock is easy to just lead along. But these three men said, not me, not us, not today, not ever. Is that the way we feel about our Savior? Because it's coming. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation is playing out in front of us. It's playing out in front of us. Digital currency, it's right there. One world government, it's right there. One world currency, it's right there. The mark, we can implant computer chips into domesticated animals. People are signing up to get a chip implanted in them as we speak. I don't have time to follow it all. Neither do you. Neither people that do this for a living have a chance to follow it all. It's all so fast and happening so quickly. There's only one form that we should bow to. The form of the Son of God. And the king of Babylon knew it. And God set up all that for the king of Babylon to arise and to declare, you serve the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because that God justified all of our gods. None of the gods of Babylon could have done this. We are in the presence of an almighty presence. Are we? We are, aren't we? And we're being convinced that God is dead. So we have to be reminded of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's still alive. He's still powerful. And his Son came to redeem us. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, if it's true, you were even in this skit as well. You were in that burning fiery furnace. As God's angel to protect and watch over God's people. Lord, the days are coming when we won't have any more days left. Lord, we have a begin, finishing well conference to try to avoid overwhelming regret and shame. I could have, I should have, I would have. God's asking us to do it now. That family member, talk to them. That person God has led you to minister to, do it now. the people of God that give you encouragement and strength. Spend time with them. Because the days are coming when we'll be here no longer. God, I pray you'd give us the courage and the conviction of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were willing to give their lives. On this day, as we celebrate Veterans Day, they were willing to give their lives for a cause they believed in, bigger than themselves. But yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that their cause was bigger than a nation, larger than patriotism. It was global. It was eternal. And they were convinced of it. Lord, burn that truth in our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as we sing our invitation hymn.